What great things he has done. Let us start it.
Mighty God, we give you the glory. We give you the glory each and every day. Lord, may the words from my heart be pleasing unto you as we go through the scriptures this morning and we hear your words. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, amen. Have you ever wondered why the virus got a ticket? It was driving under the influenza. I just had to, right? As many of you know, we're in the middle of this flu season, and actually, I was pretty worried about it. I went out to Seattle, Washington this week, and it's cold out there and wet, and I thought, you know, people get sick on a plane, and I was just so worried about that the whole time I was there. But there's also this new epidemic that's going around. I don't know if you've heard of it or not. It's called affluenza. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines affluenza as, quote, the unhealthy and unwelcomed psychological and social effects of affluence, regarded especially as the widespread societal problem, such as extreme materialism, consumerism associated with the pursuit of wealth and success and resulting in a chronic dissatisfaction of debt, overwork, stress, and impaired relationships. It feels like one of those little disclaimers, right, at the bottom of a drug commercial. I sped it up on purpose. But today we're starting a new series called The Challenge of Generosity, The Generosity Challenge. It's a series that was created by a book written by Scott McKenzie and Christine Miller. Both of them are thought provokers in the way in which they have spiritual disciplines of generosity. And so no matter where you are on the faith journey that you have set out to become more Christ-like, it's my hope that as you discover this new spirit of holistic generosity and faithfulness and giving over the next 4 weeks, that you will be encouraged and engaged in both the message as well as an accompanying Bible study that we're going to do during the week. And you can, again, look at that in your bulletin. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to embark on this new journey. But of course, as you know, on any journey, you need to have like a map to know where you're going. So in this case, you're going to have the journey is going to include a GPS. The G is going to stand for grounded in gratitude. P will be revealed through prayer. And S is sealed by faith. So that's what we're looking at in the next several weeks. But today, we're going to look at the fact that we were born to be generous. A few years back, you might have seen this television series that was on PBS. It was about affluenza. Affluenza is just that insatiable desire to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. It's the way in which we get stressed out, we overwork ourselves, we get into debt, only because we're trying to fulfill the American dream. So this so-called chronic condition of affluenza is integral to our American culture, but it's not who we were born to be. So did you know that you were born to be and have a generous spirit? You may have even heard that you were born in the image of God. But have you ever wondered what it means to be born in the image of God? So the most frequently quoted scripture is John 3:16. Even if you're not a person that recites Bible verses, you probably have heard this one, John 3:16. You can say it with me if you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And, of course, there's different versions, but there... Oh, you got it up. You were cheating. You have it up there on the screen. You guys were making me think you're so smart. But this is well-known, and mainly it's well-known because if you watched any kind of large sporting event, I remember as a child watching golf with my dad, and there would be the guy with the crazy, you know, red, white, and blue wig, you know, holding up the John 3:16 sign. But it's a reminder that God is a generous God. And he even, you may never have thought about the fact that this scripture pertains to stewardship, but it does, because it says God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So first God loved, and then God gave. Because of God's love for us, he gave us the greatest gift of all. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. There's another verse that pertains to the image of God. Maybe you know this one, but maybe not so much. Genesis 1, verse 27. It says something about how we were created in the image of God. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, both male and female, he created them. We were born with the characteristics of God. It follows that we were born to love and we were born to give to. As humans, we're born in this God image and we're created to become loving and giving. Giving generously out of love is ingrained in us from our birth. We're born to be generous. Have you ever watched babies or small children as they get so delighted when they hand you something? Have you ever noticed that? I love this morning when Willow's running around this morning and she's collecting the bears. Can I count these seven, by the way, as part of our average worship? They're right here in the front row. You gotta love it. Good Christians up in the front row. I love it. But her generous spirit this morning reminded me how these little bears that sit in the pews with us are also there for us to give away to people. So if you know someone who is just in need of some love and tender care, that's what those bears are for. So please take one with you this afternoon. But on my return flight, I noticed this little boy comes popping his head up over the back of the seat. And, of course, it freaks you out, right? And he stands there and he holds out this little Lorna Doone cookie to me. And the Lorna Doones are now, you know, they used to do pretzels. Now they're getting fancy. They give out little Lorna Doone cookies and Fritos and things like that on the plane. But he hands it to me. And, of course, again, I'm thinking in my mind, I don't want to get influenza here. Where's this kid's hands been in the last 10 minutes? But I took it and pretended I ate it, and I smiled, and he just had this huge beaming glow on his face. He was just so excited that I was partaking in his giving. But then something happens, and I don't know when exactly. I don't have the statistics. But somewhere along the line, we end up getting older, and influenza or affluenza sneaks in, and then we don't want to share anymore, right? But this reminds me of another scripture verse and story. It's in Mark's gospel. We're going to turn to it if you've got your Bibles with you. This is the story of the rich man. It's where Jesus is meeting this rich young man, and I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ. Starting at verse 17, as he, meaning Jesus Christ, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell whatever you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he, the young man, heard this, he was shocked and went away, grieving, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus looked around, and to his disciples he said, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed by these words. But Jesus said to him again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for one of you who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The young man asked Jesus, "What do I do to inherit eternal life, to go into the kingdom of God in heaven?" And Jesus tells him to obey the commandments. And the young man confirms and says, "I've done that since my youth, since I was a boy." And then Jesus adds, "But there's one more thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." The young man just walks away. He goes out the door. He's unable to give up his stuff. His immense wealth has kept him from living into being the person that God had created him to be, the person that he was born to be. and the young man's affluenza had become chronic. But affluenza doesn't have to be chronic. Finding our way back to the path that we were born to take, it requires intentionality, and we also need to have courage. And generosity means, number one, that we are born to be generous. Now, I'm about to get really honest with you this morning. And personally, I feel a lot like this young man at times. And I find it is in the midst of this affluenza season of my life that I become a different person. And this week, I was affected by affluenza in a really big way. So I'm going to share with you about my trip to Seattle this past week. I flew out there to attend an immersion experience called the Dinner Church. And I really didn't know much about what I was doing or where I was going. But I did know that my district superintendent, basically my boss, said, you need to go, and so I went. But obviously I knew that Seattle, Washington was a little colder than South Florida. And being a Florida native, I know that we don't need to have coats here, but I did live in Washington, D.C. and Kalamazoo, Michigan at one point, and I had coats and I let them go. I just gave them away. But I knew that I was going to need at least a jacket to go out there. So I happened to go past a Chico's, and I saw here in town, down in Naples on Fifth Avenue, this beautiful pink leather-looking jacket. It was on sale, of course, so I got real excited about it, and I felt like I had to have it. So I went in and I bought the jacket to take on my trip. And of course, different people complimented me on my beautiful new jacket, and I was really excited. But the fact is, affluenza was beginning to sneak into my life. I arrived in Seattle and found one of the women that I was meeting. I'd never met her before, and told her, you can find me at baggage claim number 10. I'll be the one in the pink jacket, because no one else had a beautiful pink jacket like I did. So we hopped into Uber, and I'd never done that before either, and then we headed to this training center. And I'm thinking, training center, I'm ready to go to a conference, and instead I'm now sitting in the home of Melody and Verlin Fosner. The training center is actually in their home, and we were sleeping in their house. And now Verlin is literally this man who's written the book on the Dinner Church. He's actually written several books on the Dinner Church. And we sat down there in his living room, and there's this warm fireplace, and we got to know one another. And I was thinking, wow, this is just like Jesus. You know, here's this guy, and we're sitting literally at his feet, gaining all the information that we can. And of course, he's very intentional about everything that they do there. Even the house had this beautiful table set, and we sat around the table and had meals, and so they gave us cookies and coffee, and I was really excited about all of it. He did his dissertation on the church back from its apostolic roots, and he shared with us how the first 300 years of Christianity was known as the apostolic age, and with the Edict of Milan in 313 AD, the age of the missional apostolic church basically died. Emperor Constantine moved in. It was time for the Roman Empire to show that, hey, this is a beautiful new way of living. Roman Empire said Christianity is it. We're going to build beautiful cathedrals and buildings to show our love and the reverence that we have towards God. And somewhere along the way, the gospel that Jesus Christ had proclaimed about going out to the people was now about here, stay in our nice buildings. So this go seek the lost changed to let the lost just come into the church and find us. Then during the Reformation, about the 16th century, several things happened, and some of those things were good, but restoring that apostolic mindset was not part of the Reformation. The Reformation occurred during a time when Europe was almost completely Christian. So the whole model of being a proclamation-based church, one that you come in, you listen to a message being preached, or the gospel's being preached, all of a sudden had changed, because mainly everyone around was already Christian. So there was no need to go out, to be sent out, to become a citywide evangelism. No. that over the years, more and more churches were planted with the same mindset. We directed all of our attention to the upwardly mobile middle class suburbanite. Hundreds of new homes were built, and the inner city became a place where thousands of people would still live, but in old homes. And even though we were told to go proclaim the gospel to Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, Christians remained in the locations where it was comfortable for them. So on that very first day, I was really intrigued by all of this that he was sharing with us. Verlin's just taught us just the way Jesus did, as much as he could in such a short period of time. And then he said, okay, it's time to go. We're going to head down to one of the dinner churches on Pike Street. Or Pike Place is what it was called, Pike Place. And, of course, if you're a Starbucks connoisseur, you would probably know that their famous Pike Place coffee was because it was, their first store was right there on Pike Place. So, we were all excited. Oh, how fun. We're going to go down. Can we see the first, Starbucks store and maybe get some coffee mugs to take back and buy some coffee? And he's like, yeah, sure. Affluenza. We walk past what they call the gum wall. Yes, people are allowed to evidently take out their gum and stick it on the walls underneath this Pike Place market. And I mean, it gets real thick. Like, it's gross. But above, you could hear people. They were yelling halibut, king crab, salmon. And the tourists were all there watching these men throw fish back and forth to each other. It was really quite a sight. And, of course, the people who were residents were buying produce, and they had all sorts of wonderful things you could buy upstairs. But there down below was this line, a line of homeless people standing in the wet, rainy, cold air waiting for the community dinner to start. All at once, this excited tourist smile that was on my face disappeared at the reality of where I was getting ready to walk into. This was the dinner church. This was the church that Jesus Christ had described so often about welcoming the sinners to his table. So against the backdrop of all these tourists, Jesus was in Seattle, and we were going to join him and have a meal with the least of these, those real people that Jesus talks about in the stories found in Matthew 25. Why? Why did Jesus meet and eat with sinners, I thought? Why were most of the parables mentioned during mealtime? Why did Jesus instruct the disciples to commit to telling his story at a dinner table? In fact, Jesus gathered his disciples even on the last day with them. We call that the Last Supper, just before his arrest and his death and then eventually his resurrection. But why? Well, in the Jewish tradition, the Passover table was where God sat with God's people. Now, Jesus sits to eat with us. And he told us to remember him often, to do this in remembrance of me. So there we were, ready to walk in, sit down with sinners, and remember Jesus and what he did. But Jesus also told us that we were to go out, and he instructed the disciples, and he instructs all of us to go to the commoners, the sinners, the lost, the poor, the lonely, and the despised. Everyone seated at Christ's table, though, are equals. And Jesus exemplified this radical hospitality out of everyone who was ever present at those meals where he sat. So this all-inclusive event reveals that Jesus selected a mealtime, to launch this vision of how his church should function and how we should gather. So we entered the room, and the tables were beautifully set. They had black cotton tablecloths. They had beautiful centerpieces with mums and red and orange colors. They had beautiful colors of real leaves on the table because it's changing. We don't see that here in Florida, but many of you who've just come from up north know that the trees actually change colors. And they had pumpkins on the tables, and they had all these beautiful little, even pumpkin candies on the table. It was just elegant. And this was the agape meal in a typical soup kitchen. But it wasn't a soup kitchen or a feeding place. This was church. So this was a place that served people abundantly and generously People who were engaged in what we call radical hospitality. This was a room that had become a part of the people who were called to reenact the hospitality and the table of Jesus Christ wherever we are gathered. The table has always been that natural place where people gather together and talk. Sometimes I think we only use our dining room table at Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter time, but yet it's so wonderful to sit down and talk around the table. So here I was handed this huge plate of food. They make their food in a central kitchen and then they take it out to these different places and so it's prepared by a chef, literally. There's music playing, there's volunteers playing the beautiful guitar, and there's this wonderful ambiance. This was church, just like it is right now in here. And I sat down between this man named Anthony and Kim. Yeah, what are the odds that I'd sit next to a Kim? But there we were, total strangers. But then again, I was the stranger. There I was in my lovely pink new jacket from Chico's, feeling completely out of place. So for the first time, I realized just how some of our guests must feel when they enter into our churches. Plus, I was really thankful that there was this wonderful aroma coming up of pork roast and rice and Caesar salad and apple cobbler. It was just coming up for my plate, and I was so excited because I couldn't then smell the man sitting to my left. This guy who happened to be talking to some invisible person between he and I. Or maybe he was talking to himself. But I was reminded of a few verses from the book of James. James 2, verses 1 and 3. Listen to what it says. For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the other poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, my affluenza kicked in and it was contagious. 2,000 years ago, the dinner church traditions was started by Jesus Christ and was taking place right there before my eyes. And I was caught off guard wondering who in the room was the real sinner. And then I realized, you know what? It didn't really matter. Because Jesus said we're all equals. And when you come around the table of Jesus Christ, we are all equals because we're all sinners. Something wonderful, unexplainable, something transformational occurred in the hearts of the most unlikeliest people in that room. And I listened to this message that the pastor was sharing about how the world is full of darkness, but yet the importance is to see the light of Jesus Christ. He was preaching it right there. It was church, folks. And that's when this little light bulb went off in my head that I, more than anyone else in that room, was the one that needed to hear the message of Jesus Christ with new eyes and with new ears. And I began talking to the people at my table, and I began to see them in a new way. Of course, I told Kim that I really liked her Seattle Seahawk hat. I said, "You must be a fan." And she said, "No, I just lifted it from a store downtown today." Her words were raw, but they were truthful. She had stolen that hat because she needed it to keep warm and to keep the wetness off of her hair. And here I was, I'd went to the store to find something to keep me warm too, but I could afford my jacket. Two different people that wanted to keep warm, both equals, but both different perspectives in how to attain clothing. But taking off my new jacket and giving it to her, that never crossed my mind. It wasn't until I was sitting in the warm, inviting training center afterwards and we were talking about our experience. I was there by the fireplace. I had a hot cup of coffee in my hand and a warm homemade cookie in the other that I realized how affluenza had affected me just like the young man in Mark's gospel. Giving away my new possession to a homeless woman was just not on my radar. And I didn't feel guilty and I didn't feel ashamed of my affluenza, but I did realize it was present. And after I worked through all of my life, I've always worked hard, and I've always said no to those influences of drugs and alcohol that my friends were always pushing to me toward. I had worked hard to get an education, and even though I still have debt and a student loan, I still realized that this was important for me to do. But I finally realized that it's even though I've done all these things to acquire what I have, I was still born in the image of God. And so were every one of those people sitting in the room. And so are every one of you. And so are everyone when we come in and we sit down amongst people on Saturday morning and we share a meal with those folks that are from a different culture than ours. And so are the people that are out there at the Cafe of Life Pavilion when we deliver food to them. We're all children of God. So I had no idea what the situation was like for each one of these people, nor did I know the circumstance that was surrounding their situation. I just knew that it would be very difficult for me to go sell everything that I have and give it away to the poor. But yet, that's what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus is present in our life, but he's telling us that we were born to be generous. And here's the kicker. The thing is, when we're born to be generous, we're not meant to judge people. And we're meant to show mercy. So it's not about giving money. It's about being merciful to one another. So let me tell you another story. I'm on the flight out to Seattle. I've traveled now from Fort Myers to Baltimore, where I changed planes. I'm sitting between two women. We both slept, all three of us, most of the way. It's a six-hour flight. And at the last hour, I finally spoke to the woman to my left, and I shared with her that I was a minister and that I was heading to Seattle to learn more about Dinner Church. And she told me to be really careful because downtown Seattle, even though it's got a lot of people and a lot of tourists and a lot of neat things to see, it can become a very rough place. I decided she explained that you would have to take mass transit to get to where you needed to go and just to be careful. And I said, how do you know so much about this? She said, I lived for 11 years on the streets in Seattle. My life was completely different than it is today. I lived on the streets under the influence of drugs and alcohol. I was homeless. Here I was sitting next to this woman dressed, and never would have crossed my mind that years ago she had lived on the streets. You see, the only choice that she made versus other people is that she knew that she needed to run away from her pain. Instead of trying methods to numb her pain, she knew that she needed to run from it and run to the arms, the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Her story was just a story on a plane, but it's a story that could affect every single one of us sitting in here at some point in our lives. You see, numbing the pain never goes to the source of the real issue to make us healthier. You see, what numbs us imprisons us, and pain steals the best of our relationships with God. Instead of choosing a life with Jesus Christ, we choose other things. But now we should understand that we should bring hope to the hopeless. And we should not misplace our hope in people who can't wholly love, who are desperately broken. Only God can do that. And we are the people that can go sit beside them and listen to their story. That's what being generous truly means. But if you relate to some of those numbing attempts, maybe you did it this morning, maybe you did it years ago, but pain is this sensation that indicates that you are in need of transformation. And pain is this invitation from God to move in and replace all our faults and our failures with strength in Him. So even though pain of losing money can be a symptom of affluenza, the social effects of affluence have become a symptom that sometimes impairs the way we look at one another. We don't have to think that we're different from each other. We were all born to be children of God. We were born to be generous to one another. And affluenza doesn't have to be chronic. We can find our way back to the path that we were born to be. people with intentionality and courage, our experience with others who need to be grounded in gratitude, who need to be revealed through prayer and sealed by faith. That's our GPS. And if you are afflicted with even the slightest case of affluenza, you absolutely can work to rebuild your relationship with God. You can be a person that sees everyone as an equal, the way Jesus Christ does at his dinner table. So my question for you this week is, can you build relationships with others who are different in order to grow in your relationship with God? I think the answer is yes. It's your choice. Avoid those who are different than you, or return to the loving, generous person you were born to be. As a follower of Jesus Christ, don't be afraid to catch influenza. Just be afraid that you might be spreading affluenza. For nothing is impossible with God. Let us pray. I trust in all things. Your will is good. I trust you when I don't understand. I trust you, Lord, when I'm holding on to things made of this world. I have to let those things go. You so clearly promise me that when I'm blinded in the dark realities, your light will guide me. You will guide me to the spiritual help I need. You will guide me to the emotional and physical help I need. Your provisions and my humble attitude is enough. You alone make the rough places smooth. You will never forsake me. You said in Isaiah 42:16 that I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide you. I will turn the darkness into light before you and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake you. You say your word is sharper than the double-edged sword, Lord. One side that holds pain and the other side that lends promise. You, God, are the tipping point that sets us free. Cut the ties from my soul with that precious edge of your truth. I felt abandoned. I was rejected. I'm hurt. I'm broken and brokenhearted. These are the facts of our past, but it's not the destiny of our future. Seasons come and go. Help me to grow, but not let my pain define me. Right now, Lord, I let go of the hurt and the pain. I embrace the growth that comes in the moment when I proclaim, God, I am made in your image. I was born to be generous. Amen. As our ushers come forward for our morning offering, let us just remember with a joyful heart